Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Basically, and this goes back to, you know, we mentioned in the previous program that Supreme Leader recently was talking about Imam.
Sure.
And we had the quote. I don't know if you want, maybe we can.
Yeah, let's have that quote again. If we could have that quote, please, from the Supreme Leader, and then we'll carry on with our discussion here.
کسی مثل امام بزرگوار ما که یک تنه وارد شد.
Somebody like our magnanimous Imam, who single-handedly entered the arena, managed to unite all the people and launch this great movement with his firm determination, faith, and reliance on God, relied more than anything else on knowledge and understanding, on worship of God, and on the enthusiasm which originates from one's heart and soul. Until the end of his life, this great person used to wake up in the middle of the night and shed tears despite being old and physically weak.
با وجود پیری و ناتوانی و شکستگی نیمه شب بر میخواست اشک میریخت. ما خبر داشتیم از نزدیکان ایشان که به
We knew it because we had heard from his close relatives, who knew everything about his lifestyle, that he used to wake up in the middle of the night and ask Allah, the Exalted, for help. He used to keep a vigil at night. He was like this at night, and during the day, he used to enter the arena like a roaring lion and defeat global powers and solve the people's problems. He used to strengthen and set in motion the determination of all the people, thanks to his reliance on spirituality.
Yes,
as I say, it was a very, very powerful speech there by the Supreme Leader about Imam Khomeini. But carry on with your point
so
from the last point.
We talked about the fact that, you know, at the time, you basically had the Shah left.
That's right.
And he had appointed a government led by Shapur Bakhtiar as the government. Imam from the beginning refused to acknowledge the legality of this government, which, you know, we're talking about the fact that Imam was a person who combined spirituality, but also was very courageous and also led people.
Yes.
And this being something very new, or he revived this
revived it.
This divine tradition, this prophetic tradition.
Prophetic tradition.
Which had been lost, you know, with the
over separation. Over the centuries, yes, unfortunately. Yes.
And having to do with the weaknesses of Christianity itself.
Yes.
This is why it was abandoned in Western civilization, because Christianity itself was, you know, changed in such a way that it no longer
became relevant.
Exactly. Mm. So at that time, they said to Imam, I'm just quickly repeating what we spoke about in the previous program, and then continuing in our analysis of this. Mm-hmm. They said to Imam at that time, well, you got what you wanted. The Shah has left, you know.
Yeah.
Just, you know, it's done.
That's right.
Good job.
Good job. Go back to the mosque.
Okay.
Now.
Right. And so basically, they sent a message to him through one of these people that was connected to both sides, saying that, you know, if you don't accept the Bakhtiar government, we will tell the Americans.
Sent this message to Imam that
if you don't accept the Bakhtiar government, we will tell the army, which at that time the Americans had influence on, because a lot of the officers were American trained.
Sure.
We will tell the army to conduct a coup d'état and arrest all of you and execute all of you. So what would be the usual response? Because remember, we quoted Henry Kissinger saying that Imam would make decisions that were, you know, earth-shaking. We didn't know how to deal with it. We didn't know what to do. He would do things that were completely different than everybody else.
Absolutely.
And again, Henry Kissinger saying that, you know, this was because his view was based on divine teachings, on divine teachings and precepts, and thus we didn't know what to do with all this. And, you know, you talked about the fact that, you know, other administration members at that time, U.S. administration, said that, you know, when in the meetings of the experts,
Secretary of State George Shultz
would come up with, you know, what should we do about Ayatollah Khomeini, and everybody would just look at each other, you know, we don't know what to
do. Yeah, well, Shultz being of a German descent anyway, you know, and that's saying something.
Well, Henry is German.
Well, he is German.
Right, exactly.
Sorry.
Right.
So I stand corrected.
Right. Yeah. So the point is that Imam, in response to this threat by the Americans, says, if you do this, I will. He didn't issue the fatwa of jihad. He said, I will issue a fatwa of jihad, and we will fight and take over the country ourselves. So, you know, remember, this is in the context where the Americans, where Mr. Kissinger himself recently had overthrown Allende in Chile. And what's the guy's name? Pinochet.
Pinochet, and
killed all the opposition. Yes, you had the same thing happening, Suharto, in Indonesia, killing 500,000 Communist Party members, you know, in Indonesia, or, you know, people related to it. Sure. You had this happening around the world by the Americans. What I mean with this happening is the military connected to the U.S. Conducting coup d'etats and killing the opposition to the Americans in the country.
Sure.
Okay, so this was not some empty threat.
There was not an empty threat.
This was not something, you know, people had seen this.
Well, I mean, I was going to also say that, you know, we're talking about the aftermath of even the Vietnam War, because even the Vietnam War was fairly recent up until the time of the Islamic Revolution. So let's not forget that there was a hell of a lot of war crimes and barbarity shown in Vietnam. And with, you know, the B-52 bomber, with all that, you know, those famous photographs that we see in Apocalypse Now, you know, they show the bombs all coming down, raining bombs all over Vietnam. So you're right, you know, it's not on the back of an empty threat. This is real. I mean, this is something
and
that
a lesser
they, could
man
have, they could have devastated
and
Iran.
And a lesser man would have folded.
Exactly. A lesser so man would have folded.
This is the point. Okay, this person who is was the connection, which we mentioned in the previous program, he was a member of the Religious National Movement in Iran, who had lived in the States for many years, has spent his exile time in the States. He told the story on the BBC. We are quoting his story as he has explained it, so nobody thinks that we're making up stories.
No, we're not making up stuff. This is all archived.
Right. So he when he's telling this story on the BBC, you could tell he didn't understand. He was frustrated. He was like, why would Imam like tell them this? Why didn't he just accept it and go to Qom and, you know? And this is a religious person.
Yes.
Remember, this is not somebody, you know, who's, you know, whatever.
There are religious people in inverted commas and religious people.
So the point is, as you said, it's, you know, you having this deep belief. It's
deep
not only
belief,
about reading the Quran. It's not only about, you know, it's about
because you
belief.
Mentioned this word faith, didn't you? You mentioned
it's
this
faith.
About
it's
it.
Not just knowing things. You have to believe in it. When the Quran says that you can stand up to the biggest oppressors and be successful, well, you have to believe it. It's good to read it. It's good to say, well, you know, give it. You're doing a speech, you're doing a radio program, blah, blah, blah. You know, yeah, and the Quran says, but you don't really believe it in your life, you know. If you don't translate that in your life, you know, what's the point? So this is the beauty of Imam, is that
Mashallah,
had complete trust in Allah, had complete trust in the word of Allah.
Yeah, we could see that.
And he lived it. And when he was challenged and when he was tested by Allah and when Shaitan tried to, you know, threaten him with what is it with poverty and corruption?
Kinds of things, like corruption or
right?
It
he
was,
stood up and he, you know, said, "This is the deal."
Yeah.
So, this is the first part. As
the first part, that's right. That's
so then he comes to Iran. Bakhtiar government is still there.
Still there.
He
yes,
enters the famous film of him coming with the plane.
Cemetery, yes.
And he goes directly from the airport. Yeah. He goes to Besht Sahara, which
throughout
is the
adulation of. You know, millions welcoming him at Mehrabad.
Right.
Airport,
and
yeah.
throughout the way on the road, as we've seen in the films, he goes straight to Besht Sahara, which is the main cemetery in Tehran.
These are big iconic images, yes.
Right. And he goes to the area where many of the Shuhada of the revolution
the
fight against
at Behesht Yazara,
against the regime of the Shah are buried, and he holds a speech there.
That's correct, yes.
And here, remember, this is with the threat that he's gotten.
Yes, already.
Okay, there's rumors and everybody's scared that, you know, they're going to shoot down his plane. Mm. And they say to him, well, what if... he goes, takes a nap during the flight.
Yes, he does.
You know, they're like, everybody's like on tenderhooks.
Yeah,
like,
they're all sort of like...
we're going to get shut down.
A SAM battery opening up any moment.
Right,
yeah.
And he goes and takes a nap, okay? Because he gets off the plane, you know, you have this in this typical Eastern, you know, emotionalism saying, oh, what do you feel...
Yeah, yeah.
You know,
right.
about entering, he goes...
John Simpson asked him that.
You know, he goes, nothing. No, it was an Iranian...
Was it an Iranian?
It was also an Iranian. He says, what do you feel? And he says the famous heech.
Heech, yes.
Nothing. What do you feel? Nothing.
That's right.
And they misunderstood. Yeah. When he meant heech, it meant that, you know, this people coming and, you know, this is not the issue.
This is not the issue. This is not
this
the
is
point.
Not the
that's
issue. The fact
that's
the
that, most important
You know,
point,
it's not
yeah.
that I don't feel anything.
No,
it's the fact that this is not the point.
Point.
that, you know, I'm coming or there's going to be, you know. No. The point is, you know, the people and having justice and establishing justice.
That's right.
So he goes to the he goes to Beit Zara.
Yes.
He has that famous speech, which, you know, just thinking about it, I'm just, you know, you just get emotional because the speech starts with the children. There's a children's choir and they're singing this very famous song, which is in Iran is famous, talking about the martyrs. And well, anyways, I mean, this was a it's a very moving and emotional thing. And then he starts talking and he says, you know, this is, you remember, 80-year-old Grand Ayatollah.
Exactly.
He says, we will punch this government in the mouth.
That's right.
We will establish our own government. Okay, so remember, all of this in the context of coup d'etat, you know, killing, executions, this is all
That's
being
right.
threatened.
That's right.
So he goes and he stays in Rome at first, and what does the Bakhtiar government do? They issue martial law. They proclaim martial law.
That's true.
Which is what all
of course.
Oppressors do,
do
at some point.
At some point, yes.
Which is that people are not allowed to be in the streets after 4 o'clock in the afternoon. This was the martial law,
okay.
And anybody there without permission
will
be shot.
Yes,
remember, will be shot.
Shot. Yes. And this comes in the background, of course.
And people lost lives because of this. They had to go to the hospital. They couldn't go to the hospital.
Exactly.
People, you know, needing medication.
Sure.
So this is it's real.
Because
it's not
I wanted to put it in the context.
This because during the time of the Shah, the Shah
would
do this.
Yeah, that's right. This is what I wanted
to
mention.
You know,
in 1963, for example.
Right.
Yeah,
so this was not something, you know, people knew what this
meant. People knew what this meant. Okay. This is serious.
Serious stuff. Mm. So what does Imam do? They say to him, well, it's martial law. What does Imam do? What does Imam say?
Mm-hmm.
Again, roaring lion.
Roaring lion.
Courage.
Back to that. Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
He says, tell the people to go out.
Out.
And
knowing full well what the consequences
well,
are.
People around him. I'm talking about people around him.
Yeah.
Not even, you know, religious people, you know, revolutionaries.
Yeah.
They folded. They said, well, what if the people get killed?
Killed.
You know, the blood will be on your
hands.
This, you know, these kind of,
yeah.
you know,
yeah, sure.
threats and these kind
of
you know, of underhanded.
Yes.
As though Imam doesn't know.
Doesn't know. Yeah.
Right. So Imam's very calmly just says, tell the people to go out.
Right.
And they went out. And that's it. That's when the revolution was successful.
Successful, yes.
Because the enemies, internally and externally, saw that there's nothing they can do.
Do.
No threat is going to scare this man. Okay?
Excellent.
And it's at that time when you see that within a couple of weeks, within a short period of time, the Bakhtiar government falls.
Falls, yes.
Okay?
Yeah.
And they talked about it in their interviews later on. I'm talking about the members of that of that government. We had a list of 500. We are already, you know, I'm talking about the Bakhtiar government,
yes,
not the military, which was supposed to do the coup d'etat and arrest everyone.
Right.
The Bakhtiar government itself, the people in that government, again, on the BBC, so people don't think we're making up stories here, came on and said, we had a list of 500 or 600 people.
Yes.
We already had the prison.
I saw the same program.
We had the prison ready in some far off place. We were going to go and arrest everybody in one night and take them to that camp and decide what we're going to do with them. And, you know, and we had the list of executions and so on. And so
they did.
So, again, this shows the man, because we're talking about his extraordinary personality.
Well, of course we are.
His reliance on God. None of this could have happened for Imam. Imam could not have had that strength and that courage if he didn't believe in God.
God, of course.
If he didn't trust God completely. Okay? If he did not have complete faith and belief in the promises of God as is stated in the Quran.
Sure.
If he did not have complete trust and did not take as his model the model of the Prophet, peace be upon him.
Of course.
Of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Peace be upon him. Yes.
Okay? So, this is what we're trying to say here, which is that you have this man, the way that the Supreme Leader explains it, who was the same level that he was courageous and able to come out. He also spent the nights, you know, pleading and seeking grace and
from God.
From God. He derived his strength from that personal worship and that personal servitude to God, which then translated into his power against the enemies. This is an important lesson for Muslims.
It is. Very much so.
Your power doesn't come from anything but God.
God. Absolutely.
And how do you tap that? You tap that by being a servant of God. Okay? Right. We say it. It's easy to say.
It's easy to say.
But it's difficult to implement. You know, we all are. So don't, you know, when we say these things, we're not talking as though we've done this, you know, very well in our own lives. But we at least.
I wouldn't even want to venture there.
But at least we saw somebody who did.
Who did.
And there was Imam, and he will always be an example, and he will also be Hujjat. He will be
Hujjat,
for us in the next world, in the sense that, I'm talking, could be against us. Allah will say to us, look, I sent somebody, he was your example. You could have followed.
Because the Holy Quran says that there is no time, no period that the world will not be without an Imam, right? So even though we are still waiting for the last Savior to reappear, but... You know, this is no less
on a lesser degree. We can say that somebody who lived in this time, Allah can say to them, "Look, here was a man.
Here was
lived. He lived Islam. He was completely." It's interesting. Shahid Muhammad Baghar Sadr,
the
famous martyr from Najaf Hawza, Iraqi.
Yes,
you know,
yes,
who was one of the. I mean, he's also one of those incredible human beings that just come along every couple centuries.
He said,
you know, immerse yourself into Imam and his teachings the way Imam immersed himself into Islam. Okay? This is his famous saying. Okay? So Imam was immersed in Islam.
Immersed.
And who says this? Shahid Asad says this. Okay?
Yes.
And he's saying, Shahid Asad is saying to his students and to the young people at that time and to the followers and to the... He's saying, you know, look at the way Imam immersed himself in Islam. You immerse yourself in this life, in these teachings, in this example of the Imam. And it's interesting, Shahid Asad, who, according to, you know, everybody who was there in Najaf at that time, basically was a mujtahid from before he reached the age of taklif. So, you know, this is very rare.
Very rare.
It's very rare that somebody so young...
He was a genius.
He was a genius. Okay? He was... certified genius.
He was.
Okay? So they asked him, by the time he was 15, 16, he was mujtahid, meaning he was a full ayatollah in terms of being able to issue fatwas.
Right.
Very difficult. And a person like him has this to say about Imam. He says, if Imam ordered me to become a judge in some far-off village in Iran, I would do so in a heartbeat. Okay? This is a man... who is a full, you know, full scholar in all branches of Islamic teachings, philosophy, fiqh, usul, you know, history, a complete scholar at a young age, a genius.
No doubt.
Because, you know, we've had that in our history. People like Ibn Sina, people like Allama Hilli.
He was a genius. I mean,
you know, we've had people
His works were even acknowledged in Paris, you know, because they even foresaw the end of capitalism.
So anybody who's familiar with Shahid... Muhammad Baghir Sadr knows what we're talking about. And here's a man who says, if Imam ordered me, this is after the revolution, and this is one of the reasons, this is the main reason they killed him. Saddam killed him, because he did not renounce and denounce Imam and the revolution.
That's right.
Which was a major threat to Saddam, and then of course Saddam attacked. So, and so you have somebody like Shahid Asad who with this heavy scholarly weight, with this amazing, you know, talent and abilities, a real leader, he's saying to us, if Imam ordered me to become a judge in a small village or a small area in Iran, I would do it in a heartbeat. Okay? This is the level of person we're talking about. We have Maraje, we have Ayatollah Uzmas, we have...
Yes.
And these, they are all, you know, we kiss their hand, and they are the ones that we follow when we're talking about... And then you have somebody like Imam, who's just... on a totally different level. He's marja, he's alim, he's faqih, he's arif, and then he's a leader. He's a leader of humanity. He's a leader of people, of societies, of the ummah. Not only does he teach it and discuss it on a scholarly level, he implements it. He lives it.
He lives it.
Okay? This is the difference. This is why this is what we're so lacking in the world of Islam.
We are.
we sit around, even the good ones, we sit around, we talk a lot, we have it all figured out theoretically, but nobody takes action. It's about action. Islam is about what you do.
Do.
Okay? You can have all the laws memorized, you can have the entire Quran memorized, you can know the history of the Prophet, peace be upon him, backwards. If you don't act on it, if you don't implement it in your life, it doesn't, there's no point
to it all.
Right?
Yeah.
This is the, as they say, muqaddama, it's the introduction to you acting on it.
Mm-hmm.
When a man like Imam is threatened by the most powerful
government
forces in the earth,
mm.
he doesn't fold. This is what the Prophet did.
Yes.
The Prophet was being threatened by everyone around him.
Mm.
Quraysh, they tried to buy him off.
They threatened him.
They killed the people around him.
Yeah.
You know, they banished him.
That's right.
They
boycotted him.
They imposed economic sanctions.
Sanctions on him, yes. That sounds very similar, very familiar.
The babies were dying in Shebe Abu Talib, the 2 years that they were living in the desert, before they went to Medina.
Yes.
The kids were dying because of a lack of medication. Gee, sounds familiar, right?
Yes.
And so he stood firm, the Prophet, peace be upon him. You had similar things happening to the Imams, Imam Ali alayhi salam being the prime example of this. You have, the issues that are surrounded Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhi salam in the time of, Muawiyah and Yazid. And so, these are the ones we follow, and this is who Imam followed. The example of our leaders, of our religious
leaders.
Of our divine leaders.
Divine leaders, yes.
The Prophet and the Imams. Imam Khomeini lived it.
Yes.
He showed to us that it's possible to do this and to be successful and to die as a man who has complete calmness in his heart and who has maintained his dignity throughout his life.
Yes.
There's a famous story they
Please.
Talk about, and you have to imagine Iran at the time of the Shah, which is, it's the king, right?
Mm.
Wherever he goes, you stand up, you bow, you kiss his hand.
Yeah.
As we still have today in some countries.
Yes, we do, yes.
You have to do the little curtsy, and you have to do the little whatever.
Yes, especially if you're going to receive a knighthood.
These things are imperial traditions.
Yes, of course they are.
And, not very Islamic.
No.
Just, putting it out there for discussion.
Sure.
So, there's a famous story about the Shah saying, I want to visit the ulama in Qom. This is maybe, 15, 20 years before the... Maybe a little bit more, before the revolution.
Okay.
And in an imperial society, in a royal society, this is like the big deal. The Shah is coming to visit. Oh my God.
Mm-hmm.
This is it. All right? So the Shah enters the room. All the ulama get up, and Imam doesn't get up. You have to imagine. This is at the peak of the Shah's power.
Yes.
He is the king. You have to throw yourself at his feet.
Yes, we're talking about Savak, one of the most ruthless...
Exactly.
Yeah, secret police that was operating here in this country.
People being thrown out of helicopters
and
disappearing in the salt.
Not far here from Qom.
Right, disappearing in the salt lakes of around Rome, whatever.
Qom, yeah.
So, here's a man.
Yeah.
He comes to visit. And his visit is not, he says, oh, I want, out of respect. Well, it's not out of respect. It's a threat.
It's saying,
listen, I know you guys. I'm here. You better acknowledge me.
Mm.
You better kiss the hand.
Mm.
Right?
Mm.
So he's coming there, everybody gets up, Imam doesn't get up. That's it. The example we brought was at the time of the revolution, even before the revolution. This is at the height of the power
courage.
Of the king. He stands, and they're in the same room.
Mm.
It's not like some
theoretical
opposition.
Yeah.
He's saying to the king, look, I don't have to stand for you.
Yeah. And who are you anyway?
Right, who are you anyway? So... To, summarize all this.
Yes, please.
We have a man and an example which is unique. It's truly unique.
It's truly unique. I
okay?
think so, yeah.
We had the privilege and Allah blessed us to be able to
see a
person like that.
Yes, and live in his time.
Right. And thus, after that, everything changed for us.
It did.
We can no longer be the way we were before.
That's true.
Okay?
That's true. Very
this
much
is
true.
The point.
Yeah.
This is the point of what... Supreme Leader is talking about when he talks about that he's on the level or very close to the level of the prophets and the awliya,
yes.
that he changed humanity, he changed humans.
Mm.
It was more than just, as big a deal as, ending 2,500 years of,
yeah.
monarchy.
Because that's what we're seeing. This is not a narrow dynamic change just in the events of history. We are talking about something very, very fundamental.
It's a profound change.
Yes, it's a very profound change.
After you know, the world before Imam is very different than the world after.
Well, after the Imam.
And especially in the Muslim world,
yes.
Especially among Muslims. But even non-Muslims, you have many cases and stories, and you know, you've seen them yourselves in your life.
Yeah, of course, yes.
Where people who had nothing to do with Islam were completely, you know,
mesmerized
by Imam, and their lives changed after that. You know, people, and we saw them, and we know them, and they are still living, and they can bear witness themselves more than we can. But we saw them that their life changed because of what of Imam and the things he said and the things he did, and you know, I think a lot of what we see today in the world, whether it's related to Islamic awakening, and this is something the Supreme Leader has mentioned many times. Whether it's related to Islamic awakening, whether it's related to just this general idea of Muslims believing in Islam and wanting to have their own way of living and governing and lifestyle, as opposed to this imposed Western lifestyle.
Sure.
A lot of what we see even in so-called third world countries, in places like Asia or Africa or Latin America, this rebirth in terms of, you know, having your own institutions, becoming major players in the world, and not simply becoming, you know, colonial subjects or, you know, appendages to the West. I think a lot of that, Imam contributed greatly to this thinking, even for non-Muslims. They saw Imam as a leader of a, you know, third world country, so-called, a leader of a liberation movement, a leader that stood up to imperialism, mainly American imperialism, and was able to, you know, establish a successful nation. And again, even if we take the standards by which the West measures these things, we're not even talking about by our own standards, the Islamic standards by which we say that Iran, the Islamic Republic of Iran, has been successful. Even if we take the materialistic Western standards, if you look at the way this country has developed, you know, materially, in terms of infrastructure, in terms of education, in terms of having an educated and you know, capable population, in terms of its scientific achievements, in terms of its medical achievements. Even if you take those, you will see that Imam's way was successful and led to the betterment of the life of tens of millions of people.
Thank you for that, Dr. Mahdi Tarawi, a very valuable contribution today on the program. And it only leaves me to say, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and mercy and blessings of Allah be upon you all. Thank you very much for listening today. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
The Light. A small New Hampshire town has been hit by a series of car break-ins over the last few weeks. People were shocked when they finally discovered the mischievous criminal. A large black bear has been identified as the bandit wreaking havoc in the town of Thornton. The naughty mammal was caught on camera as it got on its two hind legs and skillfully opened the door of a car. Police say the bear was most likely rummaging for food. Authorities have asked people to remove food from their cars to avoid enticing the troublesome animal. A Jordanian woman is receiving high demands for the soap she produces. Why? Because she uses an unusual ingredient. Lara Altiti makes soap out of camel milk. She tours different cities in Jordan to find the best camel farms for her business. Titi uses camel milk as the major ingredient for the soap she produces. That's because she says it has rich benefits and contains more vitamins than cow milks.
The first stage includes weighing the soap, and I include different kinds of oil to preserve the quality of the soap and its therapeutic benefit. We need to have high foam and tough consistency, and we don't want it to be rancid. We place high importance on the therapeutic material that we add during the production process.
Titi started her soap line at home using a manual process and then expanded it to an independent workshop. A soap line has now become very popular in Jordan. Titi produces more than 4,000 soap bars a month. She tells them to both sells them both to domestic and international customers.
If you're a car lover, this story is for you. Over 300 classic vehicles have taken part in a retro rally across Estonia. The 1,000-kilometer rally kicked off in the town of Perde. It drew participants from Latvia and Finland. Their motto is Straight Ahead to the Past. The vintage cars participated in the event are mostly produced between 1930 and 1980. Experts say all the vehicles are in good condition. However, they doubt if all the vehicles can make it to the end of the five-day rally.
The German firm's electric air taxi takes its first flight at a show in an airport near the French capital, Paris. Volocopter's flying taxi, which looks like a tiny helicopter, took off and landed vertically over the airport with no passenger on board during a three-minute trial. Aside from its two-passenger capacity, the aircraft also has some room for luggage. It flew a 500-meter route at speeds of up to 30 kilometers per hour and 30 meters high along the airfield. The flying taxi service would first be operated by a licensed pilot, but the flight would be fully automated over a period of time.
With respect to regulation, initially we will have a fully certified, fully licensed helicopter pilot, just to fit into existing regulation. But we believe over time it can be much simpler to obtain such an operating license for a volocopter. And of course, in the last instance, we want to take a pilot requirement out and we want these vehicles to fly fully automated. So you will not need a pilot license anymore. You can just summon the volocopter, it will come and pick you up and bring you safely to your destination.
The German firm is entering the urban mobility market with high hopes of playing a major role in the infant industry. Volocopter says its objective is to have a service in operation for 2024 for the 2024 Olympic Games. Walking around the city without shoes can be delightful. If you're interested in the experience, visit the Russian capital. A 3.5-kilometer long barefoot trail has recently opened in Moscow's Elk Island Park. It's made of various materials such as pine bark, beach pebbles, and clay. Taking around 40 minutes to complete, the path attracts hundreds of visitors every day. However, some people find it difficult to walk without shoes, calling the path a torture trail. A zoo in Turkey has welcomed a baby elephant from an endangered species. The birth of a female calf at Izmir Wildlife Park has caused excitement in keepers and visitors. The calf, yet to be named, is the third offspring of parents from Asian species. The International Union for the Conservation of Nature classifies the Asian elephant as endangered due to their rapid decline in the wild. The Asian elephants are primarily threatened by poaching, fragmentation, and loss and degradation of habitat. Currently, around 20 to 40,000 Asian elephants are living across the world, five of which inhabiting Turkey's Izmir Zoo.
Palestinian artist has come up with the idea of making children feel happy after the recent Israeli aggression on the besieged Gaza Strip left many people dead. Amna Sami is a young Palestinian artist who has gathered Palestinian kids in the city of Beit Lahia, north of Gaza. That's where houses were destroyed by Israeli airstrikes and bombings during the recent aggression on the territory. Sami draws the Palestinian flag as well as the map of Palestine on children's cheeks as patriotic symbols. She says she does that to say that these people in the midst of destruction will become strong again. Sami says by painting on kids' faces, she wants to send a message to the world.
I'm sending a message to the world that our children should live like other children in the world, away from danger and destruction. It is their right in life to live as children in a safe place, a place that gives them something to live a normal life.
Palestinian kids say they feel happy when Sami paints their faces. The Israeli regime launched its devastating onslaught on Gaza in early May. At least 256 Palestinians, including 66 children, were killed during the 11-day war. A Turkish band has found musical inspiration in a most unlikely place, a local landfill. Here's more. Members of Funk Istanbul have assembled instruments from the dump in a junkyard in Istanbul. They use their ingenious new tools to play Turkish folk music. The band aims to raise awareness about recycling. Turkey is one of the biggest producers of municipal waste globally. The country has a low recycling rate. Only 12% of waste is repurposed there.
Technology has come in handy to rescue animals in disaster zones. American cinematographer Douglas Thron has used a high-tech infrared drone to save animals from fire or storm, or even those who are stuck in trees. The drone he uses has a large thermal camera, a spotlight, and zoom lens. The good point is that the aerial vehicle does not make too much noise, therefore it does not scare away animals.
So what I do is I fly infrared drones primarily at night over disaster areas after a hurricane or a fire hits, and I look for people's pets, whether it be cats or dogs, and I also look for injured wildlife, and then either I or rescue crews will go in and rescue the animals after I spot the animals after these natural disasters.
Thron has so far rescued hundreds of stranded animals in various places in the US and Australia. Emergency services have allowed him to participate in rescue efforts after making sure that the drone works well to achieve its goal.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A video has gone viral showing animals at a U.S. zoo enjoying their bath time becoming clean as a new pin. Keepers at Chicago's Brookfield Zoo washed the animals to celebrate International Bath Day. From anteaters to rhinos all got sprayed with a water hose. They seemed to love their bath time as it kept them cool in the summer heat. Zoo officials say the occasion is to honor ancient Greek scientist Archimedes, who made a discovery while in the bath. You might be pleased to know life is going back to normal as countries around the world are easing coronavirus restrictions. Disneyland in the French capital, Paris, is saying bonjour to visitors once again with all necessary precautions. Bet everyone missed that. The theme park reopened its doors to the public with limited tickets and an online reservation system. All visitors over 6 years old are required to wear face masks and to observe social distancing guidelines. New attractions, including a hotel and various car rides, are also available for guests. Disneyland Paris was shut for over 7 months due to rising COVID-19 infections. This is the first time since January 2020 that all the six Disney resorts are open. Children have their own ways of remembering the dead. In Gaza, Palestinian kids fly kites in memory of their peers who lost their lives in the recent Israeli onslaught. Dozens of kids participated in the event, holding kites bearing the pictures of 66 little victims. According to the organizers, the goal was to send a message to people around the world that Palestinian kids have the right to live a free and happy life. The children said their dream is to fly in the sky without any restrictions or wars. Herd of wild Asian elephants in China has turned into international stars after leaving their natural habitat in Yunnan province. The herd of 15 elephants is said to have left home in southwest China 15 months ago, but it was in April when they grabbed officials' attention after they were spotted by locals. The elephants have so far trekked nearly 500 kilometers across the country. They have traveled through villages and towns and even stopped for a rest. Local authorities have welcomed these mammoth travelers with treats of sweet corn and bananas. They are monitoring the elephants' movements with drones while keeping them away from residential areas.
Chinese grandma has given a dazzling display of her masterly kung fu performance at a martial arts competition. The 98-year-old woman and her son took the stage as a curtain raiser to the event. The duo put on a kung fu show before a large crowd of spectators who were impressed by her skillful gestures. She was invited to the competition to act as a judge.
I started practicing martial arts when I was only five. I would box every day, learning movements like chopping, pushing palm, and thrusting palm. Though I am old now, my strength hasn't gone.
Zhang says she's inherited her family's martial arts. She's rumored to have a sense of justice from a very young age and try to help others, which earned her quite a reputation where she lives. Traditional martial arts have been passed down in the Zhongqing village located in Zhejiang province for 500 years. Go to Italy, where Mount Etna has put on an eye-catching show with its spectacular eruptions. Red-hot lava fountains and plumes of smoke spewed up into the sky. The main eruption was located at the southeastern crater of the volcano. Mount Etna is Europe's tallest active volcano. It's located above the Sicilian town of Catania. It often erupts but rarely causes damage. However, nearby residents have to deal with ash showers. Geological studies show that Mount Etna has been active for more than 2 million years now. Egypt has opened its first archaeological replica factory in an attempt to promote its culture worldwide. The factory was inaugurated in response to people's demand for having detailed copies of ancient treasures. So far, over 6,400 high-quality replicas of ancient Egyptian artifacts have been produced. More than 150 artists work to make the goods out of stone, wood, and even gold.
The materials with which these are made are high quality. The highest and most elegant materials are being used to make these samples, and the materials are very close to those used to make the original artifacts.
The models have certificates showing that they are identical copies of the original artifacts. Each replica also has a barcode that provides extra information about the item. The factory is located in Kayuba, about 35 kilometers northeast of the capital, Cairo.
Now, a lot of people don't like rats and find them disgusting most of the time. However, the rodents are doing life-saving work in Cambodia. Now, the Southeast Asian nation has deployed a new squad of African giant pouched rats to sniff out old landmines. The new recruits have shown an exceptional ability at their task, with their handlers claiming 100% accuracy. There are now nearly 50 demining rats working in the field in Cambodia. country started using the animal services in 2016, and they have helped detect and clear hundreds of landmines since. Last year, an especially heroic rat called Magawa attracted global fame after receiving a gold medal for his work. The hero rat, who is now retired, detected over 71 landmines.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. Thank you for joining us here today. Today we're going to be examining the topic of prophethood and the necessity of prophethood. In some of our previous sessions, we said that human beings are naturally inclined to come together and live together in the form of societies, and so that they can fulfill their needs by means of the distribution of labor and the distribution of services, because no human being is capable of fulfilling all of the things that are required for the continuation of his existence and his life in this world. At the same time, every human being is naturally seeks out his own interests. This leads to a conflict of interests in society, and it leads to problems in society. And this is how we arrived at the conclusion that there has to be a law which would prevent this from occurring. Today we want to examine what the conditions for the being that forms this law must be. First of all, there is no doubt that the person forming this law, or the being that's forming this law, should be a being that has knowledge of the person and the thing that he's forming the law for, which is the human being. So the person should be aware, or the being who wants to form this law should be aware of the human being from the point of view of his physicality, his physical nature, as well as his spiritual dimension and his spirit. He should be aware of his inclinations, the inclinations of the human being, his tendencies, his essential traits. And from this, he should conclude and derive the things which are to the best interest of this human being that he wants to form this law for. Keeping this matter in mind, we can say that the more this knowledge of this person that this law is being made for is complete, the better that law will be, and the more it will be successful in securing the needs and fulfilling and acquiring and leading to the felicity of the human being that the law is made for. At the same time, we know that because God is the creator of the human being and is the being that has placed within him all of these tendencies and these natural inclinations, God is the being that has the most perfect and the best knowledge of this being that he's created, the human being. And therefore, he will be the best of lawmakers and the best candidate for the formation of a law for the human being, and a law that could lead to the felicity of this human being in this world. This is how we arrive at the conclusion that it is God that should be the being that that forms the law for human beings. And this law, obviously, it comes in the form of divine revelation. And this is how we arrive at the need for prophecy. God Almighty, he reveals to his prophet these laws, which the prophet then conveys to society, and society implements them, and this leads to the felicity of all human beings. Obviously, here a question arises as to why is it that God must speak through the medium of a human being and address human and send this law via this person. This is another question that we hope to address in some of our further discussions. Right now, the point that we want to make is that it's impossible for human beings themselves to form this law, And this law, the law that society should be implemented in society, is a law that should come from their creator, God Almighty. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were examining the necessity of the divine law, its connection to prophethood, and its connection to prophethood. Thank you once again. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is Viewpoints coming to you from IRIB English Radio.
You're the reason my life's worth living. You're the reason I'm alive. I'd be lost without you. You're the reason that I strive. You're my destiny. You're my revenue.
Assalamu alaikum, you're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm your host, Muzaffar Haider, here in the studio. Today we have with us Sayyid Mahdi and Sheikh Ali. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam.
So one of the things I've been wondering about is the significance of the Republic and the Jamhuriya in Iran's system of politics. What are we actually talking about? What is this Republic? Why do we say Islamic Republic? What does it mean?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As we discussed previously in one of the shows, that you know, this whole system of Wilayat al-Faqih, right? It encompasses all those subsystems within Iran. Okay, so this is that umbrella system. It's called Wilayat al-Faqih, which has the Wali al-Faqih at top. And then there are subsystems underneath it. Judiciary is one of them. Army is one of them. Navy, Air Force, you know, the banking sector. All of these subsystems are there. And hence, the administration is also there. Administration being, for instance, Rouhani's government. Before that was Ahmadinejad's government. And now we are in the 13th presidential election in the Islamic Republic of Iran, right? Mm-hmm. Now, all of these are subsystems, right? All of these subsystems, and even in Wali al-Faqih being on the top, there is a direct or indirect intervention of the general population of Iran.
Right.
We called it, if you remember, it to be in Farsi, it's Mardum Salariye Dini.
Mm-hmm.
And in English, we translated it to be
popular religious governance,
right? And we said that religious democracy is, in our humble opinion, incorrect or not to be used. Now, this popular religious governance, you know, one of the questions people have is, how does it reconcile with this whole top-down model of Wilayatul Faqih, right? There's a Waliul Faqih at top, which we are saying is divinely appointed through his attributes and qualities. And on the other hand, we are saying, no, people have a say in this system too. So how do the two reconcile?
Yeah, it always strikes me when they use the word supreme leader to describe the rapper. It's really weird because that is really negative. It has a lot of negative connotations in the West.
Yeah, I mean, I think when you look at the media and the movies and Hollywood, you know, I don't know, it's like a chicken and egg, whether they did it before and then they started using this term for rapper or the movie was, it came out after.
Of course, they started attacking, right? From a long time ago. You've got the Dictator movie, right, yeah. Where they named this Arab dictator the supreme leader. But then in the real world as well, we have that guy from North Korea. He's the supreme leader as well, right? And this is all viewed as negatively. So the question is that, look, they've always pointed the finger at us and said, look, you've just got a dictatorship, basically.
Yeah.
So
I think, you know, put aside the propaganda, although that's a topic of its own. But I think people genuinely need to understand. Our problem is we don't understand the system, the Islamic system, right?
Mm-hmm.
How the Waliul Faqih gets to where he is, and then how he governs the rest of the Iran, right? Being the leader, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, when you look at these democratically elected or people elected, I'm trying to not use those democratic, republic, it already has a baggage, or democracy. When people elect their president, what does it mean? And how are people involved in having the leader, the authority that he has, right?
Awesome.
These are those topics that I think need to be expanded, which we're going to try to do briefly here. These are long discussions, by the way, mind you all, right?
Mm-hmm.
Whatever we say, however much informative it is not the end of the story, right? So there's always like other topics. Let's talk about the president first, right? The president, when they run for elections, the people of Iran are expected to cast votes. They go to the ballot boxes like the rest of the world. They go and, you know, make sure that they are voting for their favorite or somebody who they see to be fit president or want to be president, right?
Right.
They cast vote, they move on. Now, out of, like, when this voting is done and the votes are counted, like the rest of the world, the president gets announced that, according to people, he is the president.
Right.
Right? Mm. Now, this president, according to Islamic system, does not get legitimacy unless the Waliul Faqih endorses him to be the president. This is that final step.
Right.
And if you notice, alhamdulillah, throughout the history, when people have selected someone as president, Waliul Faqih, Imam Khomeini first, and then Imam Khamenei, you know, the two who had the authority, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, which is again a beautiful topic, that how we got to this point where no Faqih in the past had this level of authority in Shia Islam, in Islam overall, and how did they get there, alhamdulillah. They endorsed the choice of people. And this is what's important. Yeah. This is how the leadership and the people are connected.
Yeah. Even if sometimes the choice of the people isn't
is not ideal. The excellent choice, right?
Mm.
Like we saw in case of Bani Sadr, right? Early on, he was elected by people, right? Imam Khomeini knew he was probably not the best choice, but he respected the people and their choice, right? And this is how it goes hand in hand. People have this very strong, in Iran, I'm talking about, very strong affiliation and connection with the leadership.
Mm.
And leadership has a very strong affiliation with the people.
There's
and
a lot of transparency. I'm very surprised at that. I don't see that kind of leadership anywhere else.
No, it's really like, you know, it's not top down as it's presented, really. Yes, he has the authority, but how many times has the leader exercised that authority that people choose a president and he goes around and says, you know, no, he's not the president? It never happened.
Allah.
RIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.